Romans. We're in chapter 4 tonight. Paul is sharing justification, what it means. Excuse me. He's already taught, of course, that we're all guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. And now he's coming back and he's sharing that there's only one way to be righteous, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's kind of where he left us in chapter 3 when he came down. He says, let's see here. In verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Of course, talking about God sending him forth to be the propitiation. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we have righteousness. It's Jesus, or God sending his Son to die on the cross, that avails us this opportunity that we can actually have a relationship with the Holy God. There's none of us, and he shared that, there's none righteous, no, not one. None doeth good, and of course, so he's moved on to justification. He shared with us what justification was, defining that. But now he's going to give us some illustrations of justification, kind of where the rubber meets the road. And so he's going to share that in chapter 4. And then chapter 5, he's going to give us some results of that that take place into a believer's life. But as we look at this, he told us that faith excludes boasting because it involves nothing that an individual can do. When you have faith in Christ, it's not about anything that I've done. It's not any merit on my behalf. Me even repenting in the sense that that is a work is it's not. It's just a change of mind toward God has done and putting your faith and trust in Him. And so there's nothing I have to boast about today about the faith that I have in Christ. It was all Jesus who did that. It was God who gave me the Word of God. It's where I got the faith is from Him. And so He has given that and given everybody that ability to have that if they seek that out. Today, many people have chosen not to do that. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, it talks about the three generations that turn from God. Well, that's true. Whether you believe it or not, it's true that as parents go, and that's not saying there's no hope. I'm just saying that's the tendency, that's the influence, and that's what's happened to our country because of parents and third and fourth generations of them that hate God. Their children have that tendency to hate God as well. That doesn't mean they can't get saved. It just means that they're in that situation, and that is a true statement. For anybody who turns toward God can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Anybody. And I'm an example of that. My mother's an example of that. You're an example of that. Everybody in this room is an example. So Paul concluded that righteousness is obtained by faith in Christ and that the law is valid because of the righteousness of Christ. That's what makes the law valid, is that. And he's going to share these illustrations, or actually a couple of them for us, to help us understand justification. And he's going to use, of course, Abraham, which is where all this began. And it's interesting when you look at the story of Abraham. Remember, Abraham didn't have the law. He didn't know what the law was. He had a conscience. And, of course, because he believed God, when God told him some things, that was counted to him for righteousness. That's what faith is. Same that we have to have today. Salvation is the same as it was then, based on what knowledge you had of God at that time. Just believing what He shared with you was all it took, putting your faith in that. And that's what we do today when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So it's by faith and faith alone. That's what justification does. And so let's begin in verse 4, chapter 4, excuse me, and reading verse 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 12, we'll start with, and we'll see how far we get tonight. So in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also ascribeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 9 says, cometh his blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now he's going to answer that question, or we're going to answer it. He answers it too, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to whom are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come, and we thank you for your words, and we thank you for Paul as he's sharing this, and how it helps us to understand again that it's what faith is, and the fact that it's all about faith, and it came by way of grace, God's favor. And Father, that we can have faith, and when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can be justified. And we can stand before a holy God, knowing that we're no longer considered sinners, but saints. And Father, we just thank you for that. Thank you for how it's changed our lives. Thank you for how you continue to grow us and teach us. Thank you for wanting to talk and spend time with us. We thank you for your love. We just ask that you continue to help us to grow, and that we continue to look to you and trust you. Thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So justification entirely by faith, the first eight verses is what it's talking about. And so we keep in mind that Paul concluded in chapter 3, he now turns to a real-life example, somebody he can put his finger on and show exactly what he's talking about. Of course, this is where most of this stems from. The Jews looked up to Abraham. He was their patriarch. He was the father of Israel. As I shared many times years ago, I asked that question, why did Israel get saved? And not a lot of people really knew, because most people don't know that when you ask them. Because it's one of those things you're not taught, or they don't talk about. But it's all about faith, and it's all about Abraham's faith in God. And that's where it started, and that's where it continues to grow today. Because we are considered, as others are, Abraham's children. He's the father of many nations, okay? And pretty much that's all of us in that sense. Abraham was alive before the law was ever given. I heard someone talking about tithing, and they said, well, that's under the law. And I wasn't screaming, but I was thinking, well, let's go back to Genesis and look at that. Many people tithe before that. Of course, Abram, he tithed. His sons tithe as well, or gave a tithe. So anyway, as we look at the Bible and we try to find out and discern, we want to know what it actually teaches. So here, he's not under the law. And so he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He didn't find anything pertaining to the flesh. There was anything for him. That second part, and that's what it's pertaining to, says, for if Abraham were justified by works, where hath he whereof to glory? But not before God. In other words, if Abraham could be justified by what he did, then he could stand up and boast about how he was worthy enough to be with God. And that's what a lot of the religions, probably most of them are, that's where they have failed, is the fact that some of them believe it's all about works. Some believe that, well, you believe in Jesus and the works, and it saves you. So there's a mixed bag there. And the fact is, it's only Jesus Christ, and that's it. Abraham has nothing to boast about. I will never be able to stand before God and say, look at me, I'm such a great Christian. Look at me, I deserve to be here because I did this, this, this. Can't do it. And I won't do it, and neither will any Christian that stands before God, for sure. Because we have no... Now, a lost person may say that at the great white throne. He may give account like that and say, look at everything I've done. I mean, I followed you. I went to church every Sunday. I gave. I did this. I surrendered my life. But without knowing Christ as your Savior, he's going to say, depart from me. Well, actually, he's going to say, ye that work iniquity, depart from me. And so we see that. And so Abraham here, he is not justified by his works, because he will not stand before God in glory based on what he's done. But look, verse 3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now that comes out of Genesis chapter 15. Let's turn over there for a second and get the context of this. Again, remember when God made the covenant with Abraham, there was a condition of that. It wasn't that I'm just going to do this for you, Abraham. It had to do with the condition that Abraham would leave the land, okay? And he would follow God, which he did. But in Genesis chapter 15, let's see here. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth and abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. In verse 6 it says, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Right there is that. The fact is, if the detail of that is that he believed God when he said that he was going to have him to be the father of many nations, and it will come from his seed. He doesn't have all the plan yet, but that's what he knows. And Abraham believed God was going to do that. So that's what Paul is referring to here, is that Abraham had faith in what God was directing him to do. And that Abraham, who was without children, Abraham, who was old, and past the prime of having children, that he promised him he'd be father many nations. So Abraham's faith, really, or the object of Abraham's faith, was God himself. And that's where our object of our faith needs to be, is in God. What God says he can do. What God wants to do. And let God do that in our lives and trust him for it. Go back to Romans. So he quotes scripture and shares that here as he's writing to the church there at Rome. And verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So that word now indicates a continuation of what his previous thought was, which he was talking about Abraham's faith because he believed God. But that word reckon means to take inventory. And so he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not inventoried. In other words, him that worketh, there's nothing there. There's no gain. There's nothing that he's going to have. And he says, is it reckoned of grace? But of what? Debt. So he's saying is that your works are not God's favor. Your works are rewarded by the debt, or what you get, someone owes you, your wages. Grace is unmerited favor, which is no works, none whatsoever. And here, that's what he's saying, is that we can't take inventory of God's grace by our works. It's not going to happen. Grace is unmerited favor. It's benefit from God. It's the grace, that unmerited favor, that sent Jesus to die on the cross. It's that grace or that unmerited favor that God has given us the faith to trust in Jesus Christ. It's the grace to live this life, that unmerited favor that God continues to give us in this life and to lead us. And that's why we can say, thank God for the things that go on into our lives. We can say, thank God for the tough times, because God gives us the grace to go through those times. A lot of people don't know what that is like, to have a holy God that's there holding their hand, maybe carrying them through the situation. But those that are saved, we know that grace. We've experienced that grace. It's that grace that we continue to grow and to live in this life. So he's saying it's not reckoned by the unmerited favor. It's, you can't take inventory of that. He says, and then the question is, or by debt. It's either of grace or debt. And of course, they earn their whatever they earn by their works. And so our work is for wages and not for grace. We cannot work to get God's grace. That's not the way grace comes. Grace is unmerited. He does it because he loves us, and he gives that to us. It's freely given. In verse 5, he continues, he says, but to him that worketh not, so he just flipped it. That word but always changes directions. He talked about him that work. Is it reckoned or inventoried of grace or of debt? But of debt, and the answer is but of debt. But then he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So those who don't work for it, that believe what the Bible teaches and put their faith and trust in Christ and him wholly, completely, that he's the one that's able to, then it is counted to them for righteousness. A lot of people can say a prayer and say that prayer that, please save me, Jesus, but never really trust Christ, never really believe Christ. Belief is not just here. It's not just here. But it's here, and it's demonstration of a surrendered life. A surrendered life. We talked about that this week, Sunday, when we talked about the witness within. Jesus told us that witness, that Spirit, would not speak of himself, but of Jesus. And the Spirit is the witness within the believer. That's what the Spirit wants us to speak of, is Jesus. And that's where our faith is in Christ. And it's demonstrated by talking about Jesus or living our life for Jesus or following Jesus. And being, it's all who we are. It's it. Everything that our lives revolves around is Jesus. Our decisions ought to be revolving around Jesus. How we live, everything about us should be about Jesus. Why? Because that's the witness within. And as our spirit bears witness with God's spirit, it speaks of Jesus. And so all this comes together. If you study Paul's writings and you see all these things in John's, and they all just come right together, comparing scripture to scripture. And that's what's saying here, is that it's all about faith. Justification only comes by faith. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, then that will be counted for righteousness, just like Abraham. And that's the example. So if someone ever asks you, how did the Old Testament saints get saved? Just like the New Testament saints, by faith. By faith. That is what it's all about. And so he's just helping us to understand that. You know, if you think about this, justification is for only the ungodly. Does that make sense? It's only for the ungodly. In other words, if a person thinks he's godly, he thinks he's justified already. He doesn't need justification. It's only those that realize they're lost and away from God, the ungodly. So a person must see himself as a sinner before he's ready to be justified. He must realize his lost condition before he can ever be saved. But then he moves to David in the next passage in verse 6 through 8. He says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. And he's sharing Psalm 32. I think it's verse 2. I got verse 1 and 2 here. And he says in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So David understood this as well, That's how David was justified. That's how David, when he was in the field and he saw the giant, that's why he could say, is there not a cause? Why? Because he had that relationship with God. He believed him. And it wasn't about the works. It was the fact that he had faith in the Lord. And you can look in his writings and it really spells that out big time. And it shares that with us. And I'm so glad that he wrote so many of those Psalms to help us to understand that. But he's talking about being imputed. That word impute and reckon are really the same Greek. Well, they are the same Greek word. They mean to take inventory or estimate. And so God took inventory of righteousness. And he's given that to us when we put our faith and trust in him. Believe in him. Understand that it's him and him alone. He said in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, he doesn't take inventory anymore of your sin. It's under the blood, as far as the east is from the west. When you stand before a holy God, if today was the day you were to meet your Maker, he'd look at you and say, welcome, my beloved. And you'd be a saint in his eyes, holy, acceptable. Amen? I tell you, it's exciting. God's done that for all of us, for everybody who would see it and understand it. Justification is always by grace through faith. Abraham was justified before the law. David was justified after the law. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They line up, don't they? Now he goes on, he explains again more about works, because this is a struggle. He wrote a whole book about works in this work of circumcision, the book of Galatians. But he's going to explain it here to us again. And remember, in Acts, this is one of those things that they were fighting over when the Gentiles started getting saved. They said, well, hold it, they got to get circumcised. And that was one of Paul's biggest battles when he would go to places and the Jews would come behind him, what we call the Judaizers, if you will, who didn't quite understand things and wanted to hang on to their circumcision. That's why, as we're going to see in this section, we read through there, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness before the circumcision ever happened. It was after the circumcision, just like before the law. Again, telling us and helping us to understand, especially the Jews, that it's not the circumcision. It's faith in God, God alone. That's the only way it can take place. And so that's what he's building the argument and telling them. Justification is apart from circumcision completely. Verse 9 says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, the point is well, is it for the circumcision only, or the uncircumcision also? Because we know Abraham, it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was of the circumcision, meaning he was a Jew. And God made that covenant with him. That is a special covenant for the Jew. That is a seal to the Jew, even today, for those who are following in the tracks of Abraham. He says, how was it then reckoned? How was it inventoried or taking inventory? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And then Paul answers that. It says, not in circumcision. So this blessing, if you will, and that blessing, if you look the word up, it means good fortune. And they're asking, does it come only to the circumcision or uncircumcision? Or is it only for the Jews or the Gentiles? So what role does circumcision play in justification? How does it work? Well, Genesis chapter 17, we don't have to turn there. I'll just share. It says, again, in this, Genesis 15, where we saw that verse that he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. But Genesis chapter 17 is we see that the covenant of circumcision takes place. In verse 9 it says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And so that happened after the faith in God. So that helps us, and really, like I say, it helps the Jews, or should or could, to distinguish between that point of the relationship with the Lord. When does that happen? So he answered question number 9, and then he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So those that are Gentiles, those it is imputed, they too can be saved without the circumcision. They didn't have to get circumcised. And again, Paul understood this very well, and he fought this battle probably throughout his life, because he's still writing the Bible to us, or to these folks today here, to help them to understand. It was a battle for most of his life, just like baptism has been for so many years of other Christians, thinking that you have to be baptized or you can't be saved. And it's a similar thing. In fact, I think I didn't hear this firsthand. My pastor did. There were some folks that came from a Lutheran church that started coming to our church. And pastor met with the Lutheran pastor, and he was talking to him, because what happened was these folks got saved, believe it or not, and this Lutheran pastor didn't have a baptistry, and these people wanted to get baptized, which was kind of odd anyway, because that's not what they teach, submersed. And so pastor said, okay, well, he met with him, and he talked to him, says, yes, you can use the baptistry at our church and do this. And so anyway, he started talking to him, and the thing that this Lutheran pastor shared with him is that infant baptism is done. This is what he said. Now, again, I don't know how true this is because of circumcision. It is that sign that seals that child at birth when they're baptized. That's why Catholics, they baptize the child. He's a Catholic. And then, of course, they have to go when they're 12 or whatever and be confirmed. Okay. And I guess they still make checks. But as far as that type of thing, anyway, that's what he told my pastor. But anyway, in verse 12 says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So, again, he's clearly explaining to those that it's all about faith. Justification comes by faith. And circumcision for the Jew, that was a sign, that was a seal that they were of the tribe or of the people of the Jews. Today you have a seal, you have a sign, the witness within, which is the Holy Spirit. That is the seal for us today. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you had faith. In the fact that you understood you were lost, you understood that God was holy, Jesus died for you, and you put your faith and trust in him. And he says, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. That's what's inside of you right now. That's part of your life beat from the day you accepted Christ and your life started changing. It's amazing. You know, a lot of times you see folks who were raised in church, and that's amazing as well. But when you see somebody who wasn't raised in church and their lives are changed or transformed, it seems like a bigger step. It is, but it isn't. It's the same step. But the fact is, they came from a more wicked lifestyle, a more wicked place. But that's God doing that. And he transforms them just like that. And they start growing in Christ. They see the need to go to church. They see the need to find out what the Lord has for them. They believed with their heart that Jesus saved them. That witness within said, hey, learn of me. And I'll show you. I'll teach you. I'll guide you. And that very witness, that Spirit of God, has sealed us. It's a stamp that you can't lose. You can't shake off. You can't do enough bad things to get rid of it if you're truly saved. I personally believe you won't want to do too many bad things if you're saved, though. I do believe people get away from the Lord, there's no doubt. But I believe the Spirit will always be there prompting. And I think that person will be most miserable in their life when they're not walking with the Lord. So Paul is just explaining. He's giving good examples. He's helping us to understand. And we'll pick up in verse 13, justification. Here is justification before the law, and now he's going to talk about justification as without the law and as apart from the law. And of course, we know that. But it's good to go back and rehearse these things. It's good to be able to know these things so we can share them with somebody else. You know, I've been thinking about this more and more as I've had opportunity and I talk to somebody and try to share with them those little 3 points of the gospel. And I feel like I don't want to leave this person. I didn't give them enough to help them. Really? I mean, you threw some things, some thoughts. But what I'm hoping for is that you and others will do the same thing and reiterate those thoughts and compound those so they'll realize this is something I need to get into and study. Give them a track. Give them something. But to sit down and be able to go through it and explain it, you know, go to the thief on the thieves on the cross and then maybe in the book of Romans and be able to have that opportunity to sit down and share and help them to understand what this faith is all about and the change that takes place. It's a miraculous thing, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for Paul and how he works in our lives and through the Word of God that you've given to him to pen through the Spirit of God. I thank you for his testimony. And more importantly, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Spirit of God, and I thank you for the Word of God. Father, help me not to ever get to the point where I take it for granted, which I have done so many times. But I realize that I need it. It's the only power I have to bear the witness that you've given me and to help others to know. Guide and direct our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.